All right, Acts chapter 18, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 12. Just kind of give ourselves a running start on this. And, of course, Paul is was in Athens, and now he's in Corinth. And we had a few things going on there last week. And so and we're going to start with something new here in verse 24, but I wanted you to see some things here. Verse 12, when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look to it, for I will be no judge of such matters." And it drove them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the Greek ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat, and Gallio cared for none of those things. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there. So Priscilla and Aquila stayed at Ephesus. But he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, "I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem. But I will return again unto you if God will." And he sailed from Ephesus, and when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church, he went down to Antioch. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. So Paul is busy going back to his old churches and strengthening the churches and so forth. And there's several things. Really what I wanted to see out of that little passage there was that Priscilla and Aquila ended up at Ephesus and by coming there with Paul. And then Paul went on and he went on to Caesarea and left them there in Ephesus. Now verse 24, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus." So Paul was out of town. Priscilla and Aquila are still in Ephesus. And this fellow shows up by the name of Apollos. Now this man was instructed, verse 25, in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took unto him and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. I want to just have a word of prayer here. We're talking about learning the way of God more perfectly. Of course, in the Bible, the word perfect means maturely or completely with more understanding, with more wisdom. We're supposed to be becoming perfect, but we're not going to become perfect as we know perfect. That term is used to be mature. We're supposed to come into a mature Christian, one who has studied, one knows some things. And of course, mature also is going to show up in our mannerisms and the way we deal with things. So that's our word of prayer, learning the way of God more perfectly. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the exhortation we have in here, and you teach with all all long suffering and doctrine, and exhort us in these things. And you are so faithful in your manner, and may we be just as faithful as we do the same to others. So, Lord, I pray that you'll give us your word here tonight. We thank you for what you do. In Christ's name, amen. Now, the passage, Acts 18, 12 through 23, seems to be mostly informational. It gives various accounts of his travels. There are about as many opinions concerning the interpretations of this passage as there are commentators. So we're going to kind of quickly cover this material and concentrate really on the last few verses of this chapter. Acts, the book of Acts, is about building the church. Now, I know Jesus said, I will build the church, and that's true. But we are his tools. And, you know, tools need to, have you ever had a tool that seems to fight you? My dad had a lot of good tools. He tends to have another tool was always better. You know how it is. He had so many screwdrivers and wrenches and all kinds of special vice grips and all this kind of stuff. And anything you can imagine. But Christmas time, nothing would light his face up than another set of tools. And if you couldn't think of anything else, get him another set of tools and he was happy. And it may be a repeat of some things, but he had two or three garages. So he was glad to have a whole set of tools in each garage, you know. And that's just, you know, he found a little air compressor that he liked at Sears. Well, he bought one for every garage and one for me and one for each of his son-in-laws. I mean, tools. And my dad had a couple tools. He had this one, he used to call it a monkey wrench, an adjustable. Some people just call it a crescent wrench. And it was not the brand name Crescent. It was some off-brand thing. And you know, you spin that little thing in the middle there, and everything was loose. And you thought you had it right. And as soon as you get ready to put on the wrench, it opened up and it smeared the nut off. You know, and oh, it looked good. It was very deceptive. It looked good, but it was an awful piece. And you know what? I hate to say it. Sometimes as tools in God's hands, we can look real good, but we're not real faithful, and we got problems. And the fact is, we need to know the things of God more perfectly. Now, Acts is about building the church, and the church is an assembly of believers. And I understand that the church is an institution. You can refer to the collective group of people as the church. And when you have people, you have sinners. And where sinners are, is going to be problems and conflict. And pride is a terrible vice of mankind. Only by pride cometh contention. How many thousands of times have you ever say that? Besides that, God resists the proud. So until pride is confessed and forsaken, there is going to be contention, and praying for God to fix the contention without confessing the pride is futile. Let me say that again. Praying about trying to fix the contention without confessing the pride is futile. There's a lot of things that people say, I'm going to pray about, and there's nothing to pray about. It's called obedience. There's nothing to pray about until we decide we're going to obey. And a lot of times we need to confess and forsake some sin. So until pride is confessed for a second, there's going to be contention, and praying for God to fix it is not going to do it. So pride is sin, and if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So there we go. Now, in the account this evening, there is a great risk that pride will raise its ugly head, and pride is indeed ugly. However, contention is avoided in this passage simply because of humility. Humility is a choice to submit. Someone may be humbled by another person or situation, but that humility is an embarrassment or a demotion. And one can be humbled by another person or situation and still be full of pride. And thus still have God's resistance on their life on top of embarrassment. Humility, for it to do the job, must come from our heart first. Now, let me give you number one. I think you'll see where we are. Apollos. A-P-O-L-L-O-S. Of course, coming from the term Apollo. And what's Apollo? He's the sun god. Well, I don't know whether it was Greek or Roman. Which was that? Greek? I don't remember. But he was the sun god. Apollo, number one, had much to offer. Look at our verse in verse 24. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. He was eloquent. That meant he was a fluent orator. He was an orator. Now, some of us talk. Some people are orators. Some people can give a good speech, but some people are orators. They say that Charles Haddon Spurgeon was an orator. In fact, he just mesmerized the people so much that the local secular newspaper would send reporters to his church on Sunday to record his messages and print them in the local newspaper. Because if nothing else, just because of the worth of the way he used the English language. It says he was mighty in the scriptures. He was powerful. He was capable. He was strong on the scriptures. He was thoroughly acquainted with the law and the prophets. Apollos was well-spoken, and he knew the Old Testament well. Verse 25 says, this man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. We'll talk about that in a moment here. So number one, he was instructed in the way of the Lord. He was, you could say, educated. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. He was educated. He was indoctrinated. He was informed. He was catechized. He could, as an orator, if he was an orator and he was instructed, he was educated, my guess is he could systematically give you the line of thinking and lay it out in a way that was easy to receive. He was fervent in spirit. That word fervent means boiling hot. They say that old Billy Sunday, when he would come into town, he'd just shake everything up. There's pictures of Billy Sunday standing on top of the pulpit preaching. I don't know whether you knew this, but there's a Camp Pam Adiva over here on, what's that road called? But it's just off of 116 between here and Hanover. There's a tabernacle there outside. You can see it's open on the outside. Years ago, the trolley line would come up to the bottom below the hill there, and they would traipse up over the hill, and hundreds would come to hear Billy Sunday out of that tabernacle right here in Hanover. They say when Billy Sunday came into town, before he left, most of the bars, if not all of them, would have to be boarded up because nobody came. They can't run a business if nobody's going to buy their booze. And so they would board them up. They said there were certain towns he went to where the men, you know, some little country towns where they had to retrain the animals because they didn't understand their masters anymore because they didn't swear and curse at them. He was fervent, boiling hot. He was, here's the word, earnest in his spirit over the things of God. Being a great orator and with power and earnest there, can you imagine how he could draw a crowd? No wonder, and we get to the book of First Corinthians, there was people who said, well, I'm of Paul. And one of them said, I am Apollos. And then one of them said, I am of Peter or Cephas. Apollos was put right there in the middle between Paul and Peter. He was well known. Number three, he says he taught diligently the things of the Lord. Clearly taught truth. Exactly as he could. Truth apparently meant much to him. And it says, finally, it says he gives the idea that he spoke boldly. That means he was frank and confident. Yes, he was an orator and he was eloquent in speech, but he did not use that just to tickle the ears of the hearers. He was boiling, he was hot, he was earnest with it and well learned in the things of God, and he clearly taught the truth of the Word of God, and he did so in a frank, clear manner. But there was one thing that he missed. He only knew of the baptism of John. Now, the baptism of John was a baptism of repentance, and that's good. And the baptism of John, of course, was a predecessor to the coming of the Savior. You need to know that you need a Savior before the fact that you got a Savior is going to have its impact. And so you have to know that first. And by the way, we still need to know that. We want God to do something in our heart. We want Him to change them. We want to grow in Him. The first thing we need to do is to present ourselves before Him, basically in the spirit of repentance. I'm not sure I know what to repent of. That's all right. Come with that spirit. You heard about the man, they asked him how he gets along with his wife so well. And he says, when I wake up in the morning, I always say, good morning, dear, I'm sorry. What are you sorry for? I don't know, but it'll be something before the day's over. You know. But in a way, we kind of have to come to the Lord, good morning, Lord, I'm sorry. Because I know who I am. And I know what I'm going to do before the day's over, something. Even if just a little thought here, a little just not being submissive as I should, or a misspoken word towards somebody, what it might be. But he knew of the baptism of John the Baptist. Repent. Repent, repent, repent. Now, I don't know whether he had not heard that Jesus had come, or what the deal was, but it clearly says, knowing only the baptism of John. That's all it really says. It doesn't give us really any other explanation. So verse 26, he says, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And that word, I've already talked about that, spoke boldly. That's where it says he spoke frankly and confidently about the baptism of John, about repentance. Number two, what Apollos was doing was good. Okay? What he was doing, as much as he knew to do, was good. Let's not forget that point. Letter A, he taught the repentance of John's baptism. He taught the repentance of John's baptism. We must first repent of sin before we can come to a Savior. And he was correct in what he taught as far as he went. The best we can tell, there was not a problem. He was correct with what he was teaching as far as he went. But he went as far as he knew to go. And that's good. But letter B, Aquila and Priscilla could see that Apollos had more potential. We're building up to the main crux of this message here. We got a great man, an orator, knows the scriptures, preaches fervently in spirit. He's frank, he's confident. He gives the word of God unapologetically. He's drawing a crowd. Number three. But there was more for Apollos to know and understand. There was more for Apollos to know and understand. We have to understand, I tell you one of the things that I think people do. I think everybody, I honestly think this. I think everybody in the world is insecure to a certain level. I really believe that. And so we all just go ahead and all come to the same party and realize that. In fact, I think one of the reasons why our church overall gets together, gets along the way it does, is because we've all realized we're all in the same boat. We're just sinners saved by grace. Lord willing, we're trying the best we can, but you know, sometimes we don't do the best we can. We walk together, when one drop, one falls, we pick each other up. We don't kick them while they're down. Now, some people don't like to be picked up. But, you know, I'll do it myself. Now, little kids, I'll do it myself. You know, well, that's, you know, but the fact is we all have these things going on. And so we have to realize that we're all in this, there's more for all of us to learn. Now, I think Apollos wanted, letter A, wanted to know truth. But it would have been real easy for him to say, don't tell me. Look what I can do. See, that, and again, when I say we're all you know, individually, we're all insecure, what we start doing is we start making a list of our attributes that we think are important. And then we start making a list of other people. And obviously we leave out a couple so we got a bigger list. Or we start to say, well, I've got this and this, and that's more important than what they have, so that I come out on top. We don't, listen, like, again, we're all part of the body of Christ. Many of you've heard me say, when everybody wants, you know, I want to be this part of the body, I want to be that party. There's a lot of us, a lot of folks just want to be the hair. It just sits there and looks good. Doesn't do anything of no value, really, but it looks good. And a lot of us, that's what we want to be. I want to be the hair in the church. But frankly, we don't need a hair. Now, hair is not going to help me do my message at all tonight. And I think if anybody had the right to say, look at me, it was Apollos. But I think Apollos wanted to know truth. I think he sought truth. He was educated in the scriptures. He earnestly preached with fervency. He taught the truth unapologetically. He was frank. He had a proper, I think, view of truth that he wanted to get it out. Now, letter B. Apollos carried the truth that he did know as far as he could. He carried the truth as far as he could, at least the part that he knew. But look at number four. Apollos was not full of self. He could have very easily been, but he was not full of self. Look at verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now you think about that. Who is Aquilas and Priscilla? Who are they? Tent makers who happen to be in town. But they were apparently well versed in the things of God. They had helped Paul out some. Now, Paul left them there in Ephesus and went out of town. But there they were, and so they go to church, so to speak. They go to synagogue, and this Apollos fellow stands up and preaches it. Man, can you imagine what he could do if he had the rest of the story? As Paul Harvey would say, now we have the rest of the story. You young folks don't know who Paul Harvey is, I understand. Now think about it. Letter B, Apollos allowed two tent makers who were not great orators to teach him some things that he did not know. I have not found anywhere in the Bible where Aquila stood up and preached the message. There's no place there. And yet Apollos allowed a tent maker to expound to him. Number one, watch. He could have rejected them as inferior. He could have rejected them as inferior. Number two, our teachers may come from unlikely sources. Our teachers may come from unlikely sources. You've heard me say multiple times, every person's my teacher. Now, I understand sometimes they teach me what not to do, as well what to do. But the fact is, I don't need to tell them that they taught me what not to do. But chances are I'll learn something from all of them, even if I would think, I hate to say it, even if I think in my mind I'm superior. I've had some kids or my students say some things, and I thought, wow, how insightful that was. They just happened to come up with that. I think, wow, listen to that. They were thinking. I mean, they're thinking. Apollos could have rejected it. Letter C. Apparently, Apollos was wise. Not only was he a great orator, thoroughly acquainted with the law, well educated, earnest in spirit, teaching the truth with frankness and confidence, he was wise. Now, how do I know that? Proverbs 1:5. Let me read a couple of verses to you. You got them there in front of you. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and the dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. You can't tell them a thing. Proverbs 9:8. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Watch. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Listen, a wise man will hear, and he also will love those who give him a word to the wise. Give instruction to a wise man, he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And finally, a reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. The Bible basically teaches you can't tell a fool anything. The fool has all the answers. A lot of times, fool won't give a wise man a chance to get two words in endwise, as they say, edgewise. They've got it all figured out. And reproof won't enter into him. A wise man receives the reproof. In fact, you could beat a fool half to death and he still won't get what wisdom. I believe that a fool can become wise if they're willing to. It's a matter of choice. Now, it doesn't say that a wise man knows all the answers. But number one, letter D1, a wise man goes to the right source to get the answers. Whether the source is what you're thinking it should be or not. Number two, a wise man will admit when he had the wrong answers. That's what a wise man does. Number five, sometimes, though we do know some things, we need to understand them more perfectly. Letter A, more exactly. You know, we're dealing with the Word of God. You know, we don't want to just shoot in a general direction. When we're dealing with the Word of God, we really ought to try to know as much of it as we can, to the detail we can, so we can apply it precisely as we can. See, Apollos was headed in the right direction, but he hadn't gone far enough. Letter B, Aquila and Priscilla needed to help him refocus his thoughts and his doctrine. Refocus them. See, Apollos needed to know what else God had revealed. Getting through a lot of these real quick here. And he was willing to do that. But letter C, he had heard of John the Baptist and had accepted that in humility. He had heard of John the Baptist, who came preaching the baptism of repentance. I mean, John the Baptist was pretty hard on some of those scribes and Pharisees. He gave it to them tough. But he had accepted that. But Jesus had come and died and risen again and ascended. And it seems somehow either Apollos missed it or something. It doesn't really seem to tell us. But he preached the part he knew. So letter E, Aquila and Priscilla had to help complete his education, complete his knowledge. Take him aside, complete. That's really what, you know, there's way too many Christians that get saved and they think, okay, I got this. I've had several folks who, you know, whose life was kind of in a mess and they came in, I know my Bible. I know my Bible. And so I start referring to some things just kind of passing, and I could see them glazing over. They had no idea what I was talking about. When they say that, when I said they knew that my Bible, they could probably find Romans Road and maybe find the Christmas story, but the rest of it, some of it they hadn't even heard, but they knew their Bible. Well, maybe they know their Bible more than mom and dad who never knew it at all. I'm not trying to be mean here. I'm saying, every time we come to church, we're trying to learn a few more things. Maybe one more nugget, whatever it might be. But they want to complete his knowledge. Number six, they quietly took him unto them. That's what verse 26 kind of leads us to believe. It says, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, who when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. When it says they took them under him, it's kind of like they took him under their wing. They kind of brought him into the house and took care of him and kind of cared for him. In fact, number one there, they cared for Apollos, his person, and his ministry. They cared for the person. They cared for him. They took care of him. They looked out for him. They kind of provided for him to a certain extent, I would suppose. Letter B, they were discreet. What do I mean by that? They didn't stand there and heckle him in the crowd. Oh, Apollos, you don't really know what you're talking about yet. Man, you're missing so much. You know, people who do that are insecure, and they have to try to enlighten everybody about how knowledgeable they are. See, I know more than this guy does. You know, those kind of things. If you really have authority behind you, you don't have to prove it. You know, just live it. They were discreet. It said they took him under them. They took him aside. And let's look at these things. Now, letter C. They did not renounce him as a heretic. They did not renounce him as a heretic, even though his name was Apollos. Oh, man, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about. You know, his name means sun god. What a heathen. I mean, you know how people do. Even though he was from Alexandria, Egypt. Well, you know what those people do. You know, they're kind of wild down there. They could have just discarded him and discounted him, but they didn't. Letter D, they were respectful in their efforts. They appreciated his positive attributes. And we too often denounce folks because they're not perfect, but no one is perfect. And even if there's an issue, we don't have to make a big announcement and hurt somebody. Just don't have to do that. Sometimes you have to tend to things, but we don't have to embarrass in front of everybody. Letter E, they were wise enough not to lose him or drive him away. You know, again, one of the things that I have said before, and maybe I shouldn't tell this because then you know what I'm doing, but it's not done to manipulate. Some people might think it is. I hope you take this right. I don't like throwing anybody away, first of all, for their sake. I don't want to feel like they've been thrown away. I can't always support everything everybody's doing, but I don't want to throw somebody away, personally. But what bothers me the most is that when you when that comes down, that point is that you lose your influence. Now, it's not that I want them to become like me. I don't want to lose my influence to encourage them in the things of God. I had somebody a few years ago. They said, I want to take you out to dinner. I said, okay. They came by and he picked me up. We ended up at a meeting room at a hotel. And there was this program that they were going to try to get me hooked into, you know, and I sell this, and then they sell this, and they sell that, and you know how that goes. And I thought, oh, man. And so, and this person already got themselves in trouble once with that kind of stuff. And so he got home. He had driven me. I got home, and he was going to drop me off. So what do you think? I said, about what? Well, do you think you want to get involved? I said, no. He said, well, why not? I mean, you're a pastor. Think of all the people you have contacts with. And I said, uh-huh, I'm a pastor. Think of who I'm supposed to have influence over. And I'm not going to waste that influence on trying to sell somebody something. In fact, if I waste my influence in trying to sell them something, I may have lost the influence to give them Jesus. And we have to be careful with those kind of things. So very, very much. But we don't want, he said, they didn't want to lose him, drive him away. And that's important. We don't want to throw folks away. There's a church, is a team, a body, assembled to accomplish the work of God. We need everybody. Number 7, they exposed him to truth. It says they expounded to him more perfectly. Expounded, to expose, to declare, to expose from, really mean from the source. Letter A, the source. When you're exposing them to truth, they did not preach at him. They were not trying to indoctrinate him. They were they expounded him the way more perfectly. They want to make sure he understood the truths that were there. They were not making up the truths. They were not giving him their interpretation. They were making sure that he understood the scriptures. Now, the fact is, there was an awful lot of things that are not written in scripture yet at this point. You see what I'm saying? So it was by word of mouth. But he needed to know what it is. So they weren't preaching at him or about their own opinions, but simply laid out the truth from God's word and allowed the Holy Spirit to drive it home. I'm sure they used the Old Testament to show Christ for who he is, because Jesus said the Old Testament speaks of him. Number 8. Apollos immediately used his new insights. Verse 27, and when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, in other words, when he felt at liberty of God to go into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. He put it to use right away. Letter B, Apollos had a good testimony among the local Christians. Now, I'm going to say this. If Apollos had a stubborn, prideful, uncooperative, know-it-all, argumentative attitude, the church probably would not have written the letter exhorting the disciples to receive him. They don't want to put their name on that. And like I said, this was Apollos. He had a lot going for him. He was a sharp fella. And he really could have just simply said, thanks, but no thanks, and moved on. I can do this better myself. But he didn't. He had a humble spirit before Aquila and Priscilla. And the fact is, the way it reads there, it was on the recommendation of Aquila and Priscilla that got him into the churches at Achaia to be able to do the work that he did there. He had a good testimony. There were several guys in college when I was out there. As they say, could preach the house down. You know what I'm talking about? But as far as the ministry scene, today they're nowhere to be found. Now, not all of them, don't get me wrong, but a lot of them. It would have been really, really easy for Apollos to have become full of himself just because, you know, I mean, he was a pretty sharp guy. He had to know he had it going on. You know what I mean? He had to know that. You know, I mean, people came. Trump knows he has it going on. Mark's on the platform, you see one of the, you know. He's got his thing going on, you know what I mean? But you know what? He may be the man I can't endorse him. I may be the man that I vote for president. I'm not going to have him come preach in the pulpit. Apollos had the best of both worlds. There's very few men who are like that. Not only do they have the goods to deliver, but they have a good delivery. Far and few between. In fact, you really, especially when they're young, you gotta encourage them to stay humble. I know a preacher right now who went to a conservative, independent Baptist college, young fella. And he came out of college, and everybody wanted him. He was a local evangelist, and everybody wanted him. And now that was 20 years ago. In fact, he preached at the RU meeting that year. And everybody wanted him out in Rockford. He has since left Independent Fundamental Baptist. He's gone into some heretical things. I think at times he thinks he's a healer. I've seen some videos, and he's just gone way down crazy. Now, he still gets a crowd. He knows how to get a crowd. But he's long since strayed from the Word of God. Letter C there. Because of Apollos' eagerness to listen and learn, he helped them much which had believed through grace. He helped them. Doesn't say he impressed them. Didn't say he wowed them. Didn't say that he had a big following. Says that he helped them. You see, all the other ones is he's helping himself. I mean, there's a lot of people, a lot of preachers, quote unquote, will come and will blow in the town and help themselves of the people. And help themselves of the people's money. And help themselves of the people's loyalty. And then blow out of town. But it's a little different story when you go in and you help the people. Apollos, who was relatively new to all this, was able to help them much who had already believed through grace. He had a gift of exposition that could be a help of, to many, even many who may actually have been saved before him and knew some things before him. But now that he knew them more perfectly, the Word of God, he could be a great help to them also. Number 9, coming down the end here. Apollos had learned his lesson well and was able to mightily convince the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. That's verse number 28. He mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ. Apparently, all he knew was John the Baptist, that there was going to be a Savior coming. But now he knew it was Jesus Christ. He was the Christ. Letter B, Aquila and Priscilla were able to teach Apollos privately, but Apollos had the ability to teach publicly. Now, wait a minute. Apollos was able to teach publicly because they taught him privately. Now, catch that. In other words, the teaching private was really as important because he wouldn't have been able to teach it publicly. He had a skill that they did not have. But wait, they had a skill. Maybe it was a demeanor. Maybe it was a way about them, a spirit about them. They had a skill, if you will, that he did not have. That he could, they could offer themselves to him so that he could learn. Listen, folks. You're a Sunday school teacher. Of course, the Wednesday night teachers are over here right now. You work in a school. You encourage folks in a youth group or whatever it may be, whatever it is. You say, well, I'm back there. Nobody knows I'm there. I'll guarantee you nobody knew that Aquila and Priscilla was teaching Apollos privately. He would just stay in their house. But they helped, partly at least, make him the man that he was. To be named between Paul and Peter. Paul had seen the risen Christ. Peter had lived with Christ and saw the risen Christ. Apollos hadn't. He missed all that. But there's his name right in the middle of the two of them in Corinthians. If Apollos had been full of self, trusting in his speaking abilities, and unwilling to be educated more perfectly, not having a teachable spirit, the Lord would have resisted him. His talents would have been wasted and unused. He was being used. Yeah, but all he has to do is say, you know what? I don't need that. I've got it. And pull his chest out. And say, I've got this covered. And all of a sudden, we're now in position to be resisted. It'll show up in our preaching. It'll show up in our attitude. It'll show up in the way we deal with people. Number 10 is the last. We are to work. We are in the work of the ministry together. Together. Some prophets, some teachers. By the way, when it says prophets, he gave some prophets. And I know that talks about the Old Testament there, but basically when it says they have the gift of prophecy, it's not really talking about foretelling, it's talking about forthtelling, the preachers. A prophet tells the world what God wants them to hear. That's what a prophet is. Whether he's giving foretelling or whether he's telling what already has happened. A prophet is someone who speaks for God to the people. A priest is someone who speaks for the people to God. Okay, that's the difference between the two. A prophet is telling the world what God wants to hear, and a priest is telling God what the people need to hear. Of course, Jesus is our high priest, but that we are a kingdom of priests. So letter B, neither Aquila and Priscilla nor Apollos could take full credit for the mighty working in the hearts of the Jews. Neither one could take full credit. They will both take partial credit. And let us see, all of us have our strong points and our weak points. And instead of complaining about your leader's weak points, be glad that they have weak points, because these weak points are to keep them humble and not conceited. God does not want us all to have the same gifts. And the thing is, well, look at that problem. Yeah, that shortcoming, that weakness. That's right. Because there's a diversity of gifts, so there'll be no schism in the body. What do you mean? So we realize we need each other. Letter D, as a leader, admit your weak points, though always striving to become more perfectly prepared to serve. 2 Corinthians 12, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in the infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Letter E, instead of not admitting our weak points, too many Christians try to cover their weak points, pretend the weak points are not there, and blame others for their failures. We need each other. God distributes the gifts severally as he will, so that there's no schism or division between us. God wants to force us to need each other, so no one will get a big head, become prideful. We all need to know the way of God more perfectly. You know, none of us have arrived. I'll be honest with you, maybe it's just me, but I was kind of floored when I thought about how much Apollos had to offer. And yet he was willing to sit down with Aquila and Priscilla, tent makers, and allow them to teach him more perfectly. And that's what we need to do.